We will be in John chapter 9 this morning, the first five verses. John chapter 9, we've the last few weeks been going through John together. We've been going through chapter 8. Now we get to a section that, you know, it's amazing to me how God orchestrates things and how timing of things works out. I had at least a month, 2 months ago, mapped out where we were going in the Gospels here and what sermons would be week to week. And as the events of this week unfolded, that should say John 9, sorry, 9, 1 through 5. As the events of this week unfolded, I realized this was the perfect time to go to this passage. Go to the first slide. If you were under a rock and didn't get a chance to hear any news or see any newspaper or anything this week, you might have missed that pretty much the largest tornado you can ever have touched down in Oklahoma and left 24 dead, 10 of them children. It hit elementary schools while they were in session. And some children were trapped underneath all the rubble. It was a very harrowing experience, very horrifying and horrible thing that happened. And Wednesday, some of us meet every Wednesday morning. By the way, men, if there's any men that want to meet for prayer on Wednesday morning, we meet up here usually at 8 in the morning. We won't be meeting this week, but normally we meet at 8 every Wednesday morning up here for prayer, if you want to come by. We had a discussion about this. Why would God allow such a thing? And it was interesting to me that we were about to do this passage in John chapter 9. Go to the next slide. There were other tragedies this week and in the recent weeks. If you remember the Boston bombing. In Boston, the terrorist let off a couple bombs, and three wound up dead, 125 injured. That was just over a month, a little over a month ago. Not only that, but if you remember, at the same time, I don't have it up. Yeah, maybe the next slide I do, but stay there. Same time this week, some other things have happened. If you heard the bridge in Washington. Somebody hit the bridge and it fell, and there were many people in their cars at the time, wound up falling into the river. Thankfully, I don't believe anyone died in the bridge tragedy. San Antonio had flooding just yesterday where two people died. We're not the only ones to get flooding. There's several places in the United States that experience it on a regular basis. And then down on the left there, one of our members, Drew Hebert, went to Dallas this weekend to check on his mom because she was one of the ones who lost her condo, apartment complex. 24 units went up in a blaze, and a firefighter lost his life trying to get people out and save their lives. None of the inhabitants of the apartments died, but the one first responder who went in there to save their lives died. So be in prayer for Drew's mother and all of those in that tragedy, and be in prayer for the family of this firefighter as well. Go to the next slide. The same week as the Boston massacre, if you remember, there was a plant, a fertilizer plant in Texas, West Texas, blew up. And you can see that picture was snapped right as it exploded. And I don't know how well you can see this, but it left a crater of about 10 feet deep and like a couple football fields wide. And it wiped out apartment complexes and houses. 15 people died and 200 were injured. All of those who died were first responders, police and firefighters, who went into the danger zone before the second explosion. Evidently, there was a first explosion and then a second explosion that was the more devastating of two of them both. Go to the next slide. So the question is, why do bad things happen? Now, when it happens to you individually, one of the first things that you might think is, God, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I'm trying to follow you. Why did this tragedy happen to me? Some might sit in judgment and say, well, it's God's way of punishing sin. If you go to the book of Job, you find that God allowed Satan to test Job by bringing all sorts of things upon him. His whole family, his children were all killed. He lost all his livestock. He lost his farmland. Everything taken away in a moment. And Job's so-called friends came out to comfort him. And their way of comforting was saying, Job, you need to repent because obviously you are a great sinner who has been doing great sin, and that's why God has caused all of this to happen to you. And we find out from the book of Job that's absolutely ridiculous. But this is something that comes to mind a lot of times, and even the disciples of Jesus felt that things like this must be punishment for sin. So when we get to this chapter this morning, let's keep these other tragedies in mind as we talk about the blindness of this man. Will you stand with me? We're only going to look at the first part of this passage. We'll finish it up later, but we're looking at the first five verses of John chapter 9. As he went along, we're talking about Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that today you would shine your light onto our hearts, onto our mind, open our eyes so that we could see your glory, and that we could understand that you are more glorious than we could ever contemplate, ever understand, and that your glory is the most important thing in the universe. Lord, give us eyes to see that. Give us eyes to see that in the face of tragedy. Give us eyes to see that so that we can take refuge in you when the hard times come. We praise you in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? You know what, guys? This microphone's doing some weird stuff, so I'm going to switch to the pulpit. So, let's back that off just a little bit. So, who sinned? This is a question that is asked many times when there's calamity. Who sinned? In fact, every time a terrorist bombs us and does something to us, there are many people that come out and say, oh, this is our sin coming back on us. Remember after Katrina? How many people said, well, that's just New Orleans. That's the sins of New Orleans. And there were people around the country who decided in their own minds and in their little gatherings around the water cooler that New Orleans shouldn't be rebuilt. We should just let it get destroyed because it is a den of sin. So who sinned when bad things happen? Well, there's a problem with this. It's the wrong question. And it's the wrong perspective. Go to the next slide. It's the wrong question. His own disciples come to Jesus. This isn't the Pharisees who are always trying to trick him. This isn't the Jewish leaders who absolutely were opposed to him. This is his own disciples trying to understand, how can something like this happen? This man was born blind. He's lived his whole life blind. And next time we'll get more in detail about this. But just so you know, that there had never been a man born blind who had been healed up until Jesus does this.
So I've talked to you about all through John 8, 9, 10, 11, all through these passages, Jesus is telling us that he is God, that he is the Messiah to come. And one way he proves it is by healing this man who had been born blind. Because it had been said for years by the rabbis that no one born blind could ever be healed. Only God himself could do that. And so that if anyone showed up and was able to do that, that was a sign that he was the Messiah and God himself. You follow that? Okay, so that aside, no one had ever been healed of blindness. So it must be sin in the disciples' mind. But who could have sinned? The one born blind, did he sin while he was still in his mother's womb? Or was the sin of his parents so bad that God was going to condemn the son by making him blind from birth? Okay, this is the thinking. And don't think that that's so strange, because we've all had those types of thoughts. Who sinned, Jesus? Well, you have the wrong question. It's absolutely the wrong question, and you have the wrong perspective. First of all, it's the wrong question because you assume that nothing should ever go wrong in life. That life should be pain-free. And unfortunately, there's churches all over this city and all over this world that will try to teach that type of gospel. It's not true. You can never have a life on this side of eternity that is pain-free. So, get over it. Life is difficult. We go back to Genesis and find out that it's from original sin. If you want to ask who sinned, the parents or the child? No, Adam and Eve. You want to blame the sin? Go to the original cause, Adam and Eve. And guess what? Ever since their sin, the rebellion against God, all of humanity is born into sin with that same rebelliousness of Adam and Eve inside us, and all of the world is suffering because of it. But there will be a day that everything will be redeemed. A day that lives on for all eternity, when Christ returns and when those who know him as Lord and Savior are caught up, if they're alive, they're caught up in the air with him and changed in the twinkling of an eye. If they're already dead, they're risen from the dead and changed in the air with those who are alive. And all of us stand before the throne of God. Those whose name is in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, because they love Christ and have given their life to Christ and followed him, they are brought into heaven. Those who don't know Christ, who haven't loved him, who have rejected his authority in their life, are thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. There will be a day that it's all sorted out, and then those who live with Christ for all eternity will live without sin, and there will be no calamity. There will be no tragedy. The Bible says over and over in passages talking about heaven and eternal life, no tears, no sickness, no death. The wrong question is applying why now. Who sinned? Go back to Adam and Eve if you want that answer. Life isn't supposed to be pain-free. It was supposed to be, but the first man and woman sinned. It also, this question assumes that God has favorites. That since I know him and I love him, that my life should be pain-free. When something happens to a believer, everyone is wondering why. Why would you allow your children to suffer? You know, I was thinking about this the other day. Oh, I can't walk away, can I? I was thinking about this the other day. If we could come to Christ, give our life to the Lord, live for him, be a Christian the rest of our life, and never experience suffering, how odd would that look? How odd would that be? Unbelievers looking around and only believers are living the good life? Do you think that would make unbelievers want to come to Christ? You know, it wouldn't. It would harden their hearts even more against them, against the Lord. How do I know this? Because when you go to the book of Revelation and God's power is on display, and in the end times, the earth is suffering and unbelievers are suffering for their sin, as God's judgment comes down, it says they turn and they shake their fist at God and do not repent of their sin. So, if I'm an unbeliever and I'm suffering and all believers aren't suffering, that doesn't make me love Christ. That makes me instead hate Him even more. How odd would it be if I fell out of a tree and jumped up and was perfectly fine, and the unbeliever, best friend I have, falls out of that tree and breaks his neck? Would that be a bizarre world? Do you understand? God's not playing favorites. Scripture is very clear. He allows the sun and the rain on the unbelievers and the believers, the wicked and the good. And thinking that we shouldn't have tragedy assumes that some people deserve good things while others don't. This one really gets me. This is said in a number of different ways. I've heard people say to me, well, you'll get your contract at William Carey, all that'll work out because you're a good person. And I look at them and say two things. First of all, no, I'm not. Second of all, does your theology really work that way, that you think good people should get good things and only good people get good things? That just doesn't work out. Good people suffer all the time. I know lots of people who have lost their jobs recently. Good people. But guess what? None of us are good. The wrong mindset. The wrong question. Go to the next slide. Let me ask you something.
Were the people in Oklahoma this week, were they the most vile sinners?
Is that what, did they deserve these tornadoes? Obviously. I mean, if you look at the damage, those children deserved for those tornadoes to hit those schools. You know, Oklahoma has either the second or third largest evangelical Christian population in the country. Out of all the states that this Sunday morning are in church, about 53% of the population is in evangelical, Christ-centered churches. Okay? Obviously, they're just the greatest sinners. They deserve those tornadoes. Go to the next slide. What about Alabama? You remember in 2011? Remember all those tornadoes that ripped through the southeast? Went right through Tuscaloosa, six states, 4 days, 358 tornadoes, and 238 people in just Alabama died. Obviously, the worst sinners. What about North Carolina? Just weeks earlier in 2011, 178 tornadoes killed 43 in North Carolina. Obviously, the worst sinners that you could come up with. They deserved. What about New York and New Jersey? Last fall. You see that water going right down New York City? Last fall. Now, if you want to pick a couple states that deserve it because of their sin, maybe you could say New York and New Jersey. Today, only about 2% of the population is in an evangelical church this morning in New York and New Jersey. Very unchurched states. 87 died in Hurricane Sandy last fall. Go to the next slide. This is the Jersey Shore. Wiped away their boardwalk to the point where their roller coaster was out in the water. New York taxi cabs. Go to the next slide. How about us? The Gulf Coast region. Hurricane Katrina killed 1,833. What about this slide? Which of these families were the worst sinners?
Was it all these that lost their homes? These must be good people, right? These people must have prayed and these didn't. You know, after Katrina, somebody told me, my house is standing because I prayed. And I looked at this person, I said, look, I can't tell you how offensive that sounds to me. I know a lot of pastors whose entire churches are gone. They prayed too. It's not that you were a good person and they weren't. It's not that you prayed and they didn't. Right here, the families on the left, they must have prayed. The ones on the right, they didn't pray. No, it doesn't make sense. It's the wrong question. Go to the next slide. What about in Connecticut this past winter? Those children at that elementary school when the gunman came in and killed 20 children and 6 adults. Those parents, was it their sin? Next slide. What about all the different genetic diseases? A man was born blind. Well, what about all the other things that could happen? These are just 4 of them. There's so many different genetic diseases. Diseases that babies are born with. Sickle cell anemia, Down syndrome, spina bifida, type 1 diabetes. Go to the next slide. Down syndrome, 1 in every 691 live births in this country. That comes out to about almost 6,000 babies a year born with Downs. Now, I will tell you that number's dropping because of the number of people who are choosing to abort their babies. So these babies, almost 6,000 a year born with Downs, and that number's going to drop and drop because they're just being killed in the womb instead. Spina bifida, about 4,000 babies a year born with spina bifida, the different types of spina bifida. About 1,200 babies are born every year of sickle cell anemia. Type 1 diabetes, about 16,000 children every year diagnosed with it. Who sinned? The child or the parents? It's the wrong question. Because you need to know the truth about these things. You see, the truth about sin is that all have sinned. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3 tells us very clearly. All throughout the chapter, the Apostle Paul puts forth the truth that none of us can be declared righteous in our own power, in our own strength, in our own will. None of us are righteous. Not one. None choose God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, when Katrina comes and my house is standing and the other houses are underwater, I don't stand up and say, I'm more righteous than them. That's why my house is standing. I stand up and say, Lord, I have no idea why my house is standing. I thank you. Doesn't make any sense. I am no better than they are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Show me how to show others your grace and mercy that you've shown. Next slide. Some others came to Jesus one time with the same type of conversation, same type of question. And they said, Jesus, did you hear about those that the tower fell on? The Tower of Siloam. It's really amazing to me. Jesus is going to tell this blind man to go wash himself in the pool of Siloam, which Siloam meant evidently sent. So there's this pool of water that some would go to for healing and things like that. And there was this tower with an aqueduct that would feed the pool. And it's that very tower that fell on some who were visiting from Galilee and crushed them to death. And Jesus has the same type of conversation about that tower. Some come to him and say, did you hear about those sinners from Galilee who were crushed by the tower? Assuming that they were crushed, obviously, because of their sin.
And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? Oh, I'm sorry. Mixing them together. Keep on this one. You think those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? And go back.
I mixed this up, I'm sorry.
Pontius Pilate had taken some from Galilee and murdered them and taken their blood and offered it in a sacrifice to one of the Roman gods. And they came to him, Jesus, and said, what about those? Were they killed because of their sin? And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? What's the answer to these questions? No. They were no worse sinners. They didn't deserve this any more than anyone else. Keep going. One more. Jesus says to those who want to stone the woman caught in adultery, if any of you is without sin, cast the first stone. Did anybody cast a stone at her? No. What's the answer then? All have sinned. The answer is that there is no one on the earth that is better than anyone else. All of us have sinned against a holy God. All of us deserve punishment. But is the grace of God on our behalf that we don't all feel that punishment? Go to the next slide. So they were asking the wrong question because they had the wrong perspective. You see, we seem to think that everything is about us. And if not me personally, about human beings. It's all about human suffering. It's all about alleviating that. And God's biggest purpose should be to alleviate all suffering, shouldn't it? There's a lot of people that believe that. In fact, that's what's in this mindset. God, wait a second. Your biggest purpose is to make us happy. Your biggest purpose is to give us comfort. Your biggest purpose is to make sure none of us suffer. Now, who in here actually believes that? No hands? Does anybody here believe that God's biggest purpose is to make human beings as comfortable as possible? You don't believe that, do you? But you fall into that mindset all the time. All the time. Why me, God? Why have you singled me out? As a professor, I had a student come to me one time and tell me about a very difficult situation she was going through. Her father, who had diabetes and wasn't in very good health, but was in his 50s, very, very young still. She hadn't talked to him in a while. She would check on him every couple days, and it had been a couple days since she talked to him. And when she went to go check on him, he had died. He hadn't taken care of his diabetes. He must have fallen into a coma and died. And so she finds him. And so on top of the trauma of finding her father, she was about 27 years old, finding her father and having to take care of that, she also has the trauma of the fact that she didn't call him to check on him the previous couple days. All this guilt weighing on her, and she comes to me to talk to me as a professor, but as her pastor as well, in a way. And she said, why is God punishing me? Why did he do this to me? I said to her, why do you think that you're that special, that God should pick you out for specific misery like this? Why do you think that out of all the billions of people on this planet, he would design something this horrible for just you to go through? The truth is, this is life. This is life. This is what we go through. Life can be very hard. God promises that not a tear will be shed in the afterlife when we know the Lord and love Him and are called according to His purpose. He promises a great future. But He doesn't promise that life won't be difficult here. In fact, many times Jesus lets us know that if we follow Him, life will be even more difficult. He says, if they persecute Me, they'll persecute you as well. No servant is above his master. He said, in this world you will have much trouble. But take note, I've overcome the world. There's a better world after this one for His disciples. Wrong perspective. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Because we know everyone should have perfect health. Because we know that everyone should have perfect sight. Because we know that every child should be born blemish-free. So who sinned? Wrong perspective. Jesus turns this around and gives them the right perspective, the right answer. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What is God's most important purpose? Is it to make humans comfortable? Or is it to show humans His glory so that they can receive the greatest gift of all? If we had a God that was in the business of making everything easy for all of us and yet shielded His glory from us that we couldn't know Him or see Him, He would be the most horrible God you could ever imagine. If God made Himself so unapproachable but gave us everything we wanted in our flesh, we would all be condemned to hell and He would be the most unjust God ever. No. God is the most glorious in all of the universe. His glory is what's most important. And even when I go through tragedy, and even when there's tornadoes, and even when there's hurricanes, and even when the bottom falls out and there's no job and no money coming in, His glory is still the most important thing. His presence can bring me peace and joy. He should be exalted at all costs. This blindness wasn't from sin. You don't understand. Because when Jesus came to heal this blindness, everyone saw the glory of God and gave Him praise. The blindness was an instrument to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. My pain, my suffering is an instrument to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. And when I recognize that, and when I understand that, then I can glorify Him and be filled with joy that is unspeakable. Have you ever gone through the most horrible trial, and when people looked at you, they said, I don't get it. You seem to be happy. Have you ever gone through the most difficult times and stopped and went, Lord, it must be Your strength because I don't know how I'm going on. Have you ever looked back and seen the pit of despair that you were thrown in and recognized it now for how difficult it was, but at the time, wow, the Lord carried me. That's the glory of God. That's what tragedy brings, is a new perspective on God's glory, a new ability for others to see it. When you pray for people who are going through tragedy, pray for God's power to be at work. Pray for them to see it. Pray for the glory of God to be shown. God's glory is the most important thing in all the universe. And showing His glory is His greatest purpose. So what do we do when tragedy strikes? You're not the only one that it struck. You may not want me to come visit you in the hospital. You may not want me to come visit you when everything is going bad, because I often don't spend all my time telling you how much it sucks. You may want someone that you can just complain to. Call a friend, call a neighbor, have them come. Because I won't let you complain to me for very long. What I tend to do is start to tell you about others that are in a worse situation than you are. I don't know why I do it. I think it's for your benefit. Because I tell you about their situations to let you know a couple things. First of all, you're not the only one going through difficult times. For me, that's a great relief to know. I'm not the only one. If I could just stop thinking about myself and being so self-centered, maybe I could put my eyes and fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Maybe I could think about the glory to come instead of the misery I'm in now. Maybe, just maybe, I could realize that others have gone through this same trial with the power of God, and I can too. I want you to be in prayer for Michael Ingram. Michael's one of the few people that I didn't, when I visited him yesterday, tell him about other people in worse situations. Because honestly, I couldn't think of anybody. Michael was a young man, is a young man, 33 years old, 32 years old, 3 years ago, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Fastest, craziest MS that we've ever seen. If it is MS, it's the most rare form you can get. Within a couple months, Michael couldn't walk at the age of 29. Then he could walk sometimes, not some others. And over the last 3 years, he's lost more and more muscle ability throughout his body. Then he started getting infections. About the last 6 months, his feet would get infected and he'd be in the hospital and they would clear it up and then he'd be right back in. And he's had a catheter for his urine bag this last year. That got infected. He's had all sorts of things. And now they say tomorrow they're going to cut both of his legs off because of the spreading infection. He has no more strength to speak of. Can barely lift his arms now. Even moving his head seems to be difficult for him. Trying to talk to him, you have to get very close to listen to him because he doesn't have a lot of voice. And yet he still will talk to you about the grace that God has given him through this whole process. You see, what happened early on when Michael was diagnosed in MS and he felt totally sorry for himself, and I felt like he should feel sorry for himself and wanted to sit there with him and give a pity party, something inside me said, no, that's not going to help. And so I brought him up to the church in his wheelchair one day, and I showed him videos of an amazing woman who I can't think of her name right now. Not Corrie Ten Boom. What's her name? Has the ministry? She's a paraplegic. Johnny Erickson Tata. I said, Michael, I want you to see something. And I put a video from Johnny Erickson Tata up. This is a woman in a wheelchair, can't move much of anything but her head, a little bit of her shoulders, and can actually do this to get her arms to move. She has the most incredible ministry. She will tell you how difficult things are every single day, but also share the grace of God that she's seen throughout her difficulties. How each day through her pain, God gives her strength to get through. She has been more of an encouragement than most anybody in ministry. So many have claimed that Johnny has given them strength by her testimony. And I wanted Michael to know I wanted him to know 3 years ago, Michael, your life is not wasted. Your life is not over. God will use you to bring glory to himself. And that is your purpose. And he has. All the nursing staff, everyone who has known Michael in these last 3 years have been amazed by this young man and the strength that God has provided and the grace that God has given. Please continue to pray for him. Recognize that no one is immune to difficulties, no one is immune to tragedy, and surrender to God and allow him to use your tragedy to lead others to know his grace. Don't waste an opportunity for people to see the grace of God at work. Let's pray. Lord, you are glorious, and there are no words that I could speak to even display your glory, because there's no words in the human language, any language, that can do justice to it. There's no way to capture that essence of who you are through our speech. And so, Lord, the greatest worship song and the greatest preaching, the greatest declarations of your praises can only give us a glimpse of your great glory. But Lord, I've known your glory the most. I've seen your character the strongest. I've understood your presence the greatest through trials and tribulations, through tragedies. And I know that you'll use them. I pray for those in Oklahoma recovering from these storms. I pray, Lord, that your glory would be on display for everyone to see. I pray that many would know joy and peace because of this experience.